Because I've been going back and forth many different times with how to begin this sermon today, and I just was praying that the Spirit would help me in this moment. And when I saw those words, Christian, if you're a believer right now, think about that when your faith becomes sight and when He comes at last. What we do every week as we gather together to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and He is our only hope. We come, many of us seeking peace. Whether you're a believer or not, you seek peace in your life. And this message today is one about finding peace. Because I'll tell you what, in the circles in which I've walked for many, many years and dealt in people's lives and the nitty-gritty details of hurt and pain and suffering and loneliness and depression, I found no other hope than what we've just sung about. So today, I think somebody needs some hope and some peace and needs to be some reconciliation. Whether that's between you and God, or whether that's between you and someone else. Somebody needs to be reconciled today. And this passage in Ephesians that I'm about to read, one of the most important passages in the book of Ephesians that perhaps you've never memorized, or maybe not even studied that much. It's not one of the most popular passages in the book of Ephesians, but it's a phenomenal passage that I believe is going to hit you squarely in your heart, in your life, in our church. Do you have peace with God through Christ? I think this passage is going to expose, and has exposed in many of its readers throughout the years, some deep-seated prejudices, which as a Christian, you got to deal with at some point in your life, sooner or later. And maybe today your eyes will be opened by God to see the reality that all people on this planet need to be reconciled to God and to others. Perhaps you need to be reconciled this morning to God and to someone else. There's a word in here in this sermon today for you. And I need to pray because I need help. Let's pray. So Lord, I bow before you now and help me to speak truth. Father, keep any falsehood from these lips, Lord. Lord, help your word to be very clear now and help us to obey your word because your words are good for us, pleasing to our hearts and our souls, intended for our good. So Lord, may you alone be glorified in this moment through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have Ephesians chapter 2, moving on to verses 11 through 22. I hope you have your Bibles. You'll find this on about page 976 of the chair Bible in front of you. If you're not open to Ephesians 2, we've been in 2 for quite a while, about a month now. We've made it to verse 11. We've just heard the greatness that we are saved by God's grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that we don't boast. And then verse 10, I need to say as well before we read verse 11, because verse 11 begins with the words, therefore. So, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And now verse 11, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Praise God for this word this morning. Well, here we start, and I alluded already to Ephesians 2:1-10. I think I have a couple slides of Ephesians by grace through faith. We've gone through that. We saw a description of our innate bondage to sin and the devil. We're all born sinners, alienated to God. The scriptures clearly said that. But then those beautiful words, but God, in view of his great mercy. And we saw how miraculously God made us alive together in Christ, so that we would be able to do God glorifying good deeds. For by grace we have been saved through faith in Christ alone. But as the great reformers, as this was Reformation week, the great reformers of the 16th century said, and I said this last week, the faith that saves is never alone. Meaning, therefore, that we do God honoring, God glorifying good works because he saved us, and now we have the ability to glorify him and do good works because we've been saved by his grace through faith. And those good works we just heard in verse 10 were already prepared beforehand by God that we would walk in them. And that faith was a gift. And we're not supposed to keep our gifts hidden. We're to use the gifts that God has given to us. So we walk daily by faith. Now, this last section of Ephesians chapter 2 is a long one. I'm going to try to highlight the key passages that we see here and say what God is saying to us, to his church, then and now. It's an extremely important passage, and as we go through the book of Ephesians and understanding as we move into Ephesians 3 and 4 as well, how we walk in unity as believers in Christ's church. So here we go. Who is Paul speaking to at the beginning here in verse 11? Well, he's speaking primarily to Gentiles. That's who he's addressing right here. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. So we're going to get to 11 and 12. But just remember, at this time, there was a huge dividing wall. We see right here. Well, we know this from history between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were God's people, right? And the Jews were like, yeah, we're special. Everyone else is a Gentile. Let me give you a kind of a summary of this section, then we're going to go section by section, verse by verse. What is Paul getting at? What's his point in these monumental 12 verses here in Ephesians chapter 2? Well, what he had just said in verses 1 through 10 about people being saved by God's grace through faith alone, faith in Christ alone. Well, guess what? Now Paul is saying that is valid for both Jew and Gentile. And that's stunning if you think about it and where these two peoples were, if you will. Because Jesus Christ went to his cross to do something. And one of those things was to destroy the hostility and that dividing line between these two groups. And this passage really highlights this unifying theme of the Jews and the Gentiles and really every racial and national division that existed in the world then and now. Hmm. Is it possible? Is there any hope of unity in this world at all? Well, there is. If there's unity in Christ. I mean, is this message of unity instead of divisiveness needed in America today? Been paying attention at all? We're a very divided nation on many, many levels. And the discourse, the public discourse, has gotten incredibly cruel. And just because one person may think differently than you, the other side is now calling people evil. It's not how it used to be. Divisiveness is not good, and it's not of God, especially within the church. So this is a message for us all. But it's a message that the whole world needs, because the whole world needs to be reconciled to God through Christ. Right? I mean, it's the only hope for the world. And this passage really, as it breaks down these cultural and religious barriers and ethnic barriers, it's still being broken down today in places all over the world when the gospel of Jesus Christ is taken there and implanted in the lives of people by the Holy Spirit through the faithfulness of preaching and teaching the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, not just one people group. So, we've seen in Ephesians already the glories of God and how Paul talks about the glories of beautiful realities of God's electing purpose, His redemption, His sealing, God making us be alive in Christ, we're new creations. And this was not meant for one people group. God is not just the God of the Jews. He's a Savior to all peoples, right? And we see, especially right here, He's saying, all of you are not Jews, you Gentiles. You too can be of the family of God. You see, the Gentiles this time felt so distant and cut off, alienated from God, particularly by the Jews. We're going to discover, as Paul's going to make it clear, that Christ is all of your peace. He's everyone's peace. Everyone who will bow the knee to Christ and place their faith and trust in Him. Perhaps that's what you need to do this morning to experience true peace in this life. The Apostle Paul is saying here that reconciliation with God is possible. And it's not just for Jews. Paul was a Jew, yes, but he's saying it's not just for us. God in Jesus Christ is exploding that wall, tearing down that divisive line and drawing all people of all races into one new man in Christ. That's what the scripture says here. Christ unites all people, not divides them. And a new creation in Christ, a new people in Christ, live together in unity around the reality of our mutual reconciliation through the cross of Jesus Christ. So whatever our background, whatever our skin color, whatever our language, Christ can unite all people who believe in Him and follow Him. So, this passage is basically about how all people can come into favor with God. And this is a message that our country and our world desperately needs to hear. This is universally relevant. Every single people group and culture needs this life-giving, redemption-loving message. That God in Christ is creating one new man in place of two, Israel and the world. And so therefore He makes peace and reconciles us to God, our Creator, our Holy God, and He can reconcile us to others. You've got the vertical and the horizontal here. So let's look at the text and see if all that is here. Are we? Are we a new people united by Jesus? So as I said, in verse 11, we see the people of the circumcision, or the Jews. And to be called uncircumcised in that day is basically a Jewish term of ridicule, and being uncircumcised meant that, okay, somebody was not a Jew, they were therefore a Gentile. These people were outside of the covenant promises of God. So, let's look at verses 11 and 12. again. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ouch, that hurts, Gentiles. Their condition was not good. Our condition was rough as Gentiles before Jesus the Messiah came. And that's where we start. But then Jesus comes. What happens? Everything changes. Look down at verse 19 for just a second. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens." It's a heavenly citizenship now with the saints. And you're now of God's family, God's household. He's going to refer to that same summary next week or two in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Look at that. I think I have that. Well, Paul defines the mystery of Christ. You can see it in chapter 3, verse 6. The mystery of Christ that he preaches. The mystery of Christ is this, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the promise. Fellow heirs with the Jews and fellow members of the body, the scriptures say, and fellow partakers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So, what happened to the Gentiles? Look at this summary from this. Once we were separated from Christ, now Christ has drawn near to us. Once we were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, now we are fellow citizens in Israel. Once we were strangers to the covenants of promise, now we are fellow partakers of the promise. Once we were without hope, now we are fellow heirs of all that God has to give to us. And once we were without God in the world, now we are members of God's household. And Dr. Piper goes on to say about these verses, the whole picture here is not that we move into these blessings on separate parallel tracks apart from Israel. Them without Jesus and us with Jesus, but that we move in together on one track through one Savior, one cross, one body, one new man, one Spirit to the Father. So the picture here is one true Israel. One true Israel becomes the church of Christ, and the church of Christ emerges as the true Israel. And who unites these two? Christ. They are the people of Jesus. Not a Jew or Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, not barbarian, Scythian, free, but Christ is all and in all. And that's in the book of Colossians. We'll get to that a little bit later. So the question is, though, church, does Christ really make Jew and Gentile one in Christ's church? Look at verses 13 through 15. But now, the scriptures say, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So Jesus, he is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one. That's what the scriptures just said. Christ didn't come to open up a second way to God. He came to make the Jew and the Gentile one in his church. Look at verse 15, the latter part. That he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. So what's he doing here? He pictures the church as one single person. Once there were Jewish people and there were Gentile people. Now Christ comes and unites them into himself. So they're in himself, that there'd be only, namely, one person, that's Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, but Christ is all in all, right? That's Colossians 3. Let's put Colossians 3 up there. Colossians 3, 9 through 11 says this, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Christ is the new man. Which leads us naturally into verse 16, where Jew and Gentile are the one body of the one new man. Look at verse 16. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility between them. You see, the reconciling work of Jesus Christ brings people to God, not in two bodies, one rejecting Him, Jewish, and one trusting Him, Christian. Christ brings both Jew and Gentile to God in one body. And that body is the church. And not only in one body, but listen to this, but also in one spirit. It's very interesting in verse 18. Look at verse 18 with me as we make our way through this wonderful passage. For through Him, that's Jesus Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Through Him, that's Christ, we have access in one spirit to the Father. All three persons of the Trinity are shown here, right? For through Him, that's Christ, we have access in one spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, to God the Father. So, this is an awesome passage looking at the interworking of the Trinity in our salvation. So we're no longer strangers, but now we Gentiles, praise be to God, are fellow citizens. We're members of God's family, members of His household. God indeed has a family. Now, the question is, who's a part of that family? Are you a part of God's family? Paul will later sum up this great unified work of salvation in chapter 4 when he says, if you see in chapter 4 there, verses 4 through 6, I think I have it up here as well, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see that? The vertical and a horizontal dimension and purpose in Christ's death on the cross. Through the cross, yes, we were reconciled to God and we were reconciled to others in and through the cross. That's where reconciliation comes from. This morning, let me ask you, are you estranged from anyone else? Is there any rivalry that needs to be patched up? Anyone you just can't stand to be around, you're separated from? And I tremble to bring this up. But do we see any divisions in the world again? In our country, as I mentioned, I mean, there's so much conflict and so much bitter hatred among people who think differently, who are on opposite sides of the political spectrum with an election coming up next week. It's so horrible to hear some of the things that are being said by both sides. We see the hatred. And we've seen recently that some people still have a hatred against the Jews. Anti-Semitism is on the rise in places, and it's so evil. It's sinful. We in the church should be praying that the Jews would see that Christ is their Savior and be loving and hospitable toward them. Do you know that your Savior's a Jew? And we should love all Jews and non-Jews alike. Hatred against anyone who's of another race or another religion is unacceptable for Christians of any stripe. Some think we're superior to others. No, we're called to lay down our lives that they might know Christ. They might believe in the love and the grace and the peace found in God, forgiveness in God. Yes, there's some deep divisions in our country, church, and in our hearts. If you don't think so, just watch a debate between someone who thinks, talks, maybe looks like you, and someone who doesn't nowadays. It's sad. And you know, there are some divisions that go much deeper than whether you like the Red Sox or the Dodgers or the Broncos or the Raiders or Coke or Pepsi, Fox News or CNN. I mean, there are some divisions that go deep in our country. I mean, there are some violent, evil people, rivals, who kill each other every day due to cultural or religious or racial issues. It should not be in America today. Christians should be praying and fighting against that. Who can put an end to all these bitter rivalries? Can a political party? Nope. Can the media? Are you kidding me? They foment it. There's no secular solution to our deep-seated differences, to our sin. The only solution is what we read about today. Peace with God and others through Jesus Christ. He should make a difference in how we view the world and how we love others who are not like us. The cross of Christ. Look at verses 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Yes, the Jews and the Gentiles were bitter enemies, bitter rivals. One said, no, God's on our side. The Jews. Religious rivalry was all over. They had it then and we have it now. This is indeed a religious rivalry. The Gentiles, well, they did not know the God of Israel. Yes, but it was also a cultural thing. The Jews had these rituals that Paul alludes to here. The feasts, the ceremonies that set them apart from any other nation. But it was also racial because the Jews boasted, hey, we have the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob running through our veins. What does Paul teach us here, though? That through Christ, two enemies can become friends. That's beautiful. Jesus accomplishes this peace-making work. How? Through His sacrificial death on the cross. Let me say it again. That through the cross of Christ, we're not only reconciled to God, but we're reconciled to each other. Let's look finally at 19 through 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Himself, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's an incredible word right there. Paul says three very important things in these few verses. One, that we're no longer refugees, but we're citizens. Two, that we're members of God's family, members of the household of God. And three, that we are stones in God's temple. So one, we're no longer refugees. Citizens, the scripture says, with the saints. That's a kingdom citizenship. And these new Gentile believers are therefore not second-class citizens. Like you're in someone else's country. No, they. No, we are a part of an eternal kingdom now in Christ, the kingdom of God. Secondly, big one, we're a part of the family of God in His church, members of God's family. Yes, thinking of the Jews and the Gentiles being in one family was a stunning thought for them hearing this news. And church, if they can come together into one family, as we know, in the early church, it happened as more and more Jews and Gentiles became Christians and they would meet together. Any rival group can be reconciled, or those two groups can be reconciled through Christ. But apart from Christ and His transforming grace and love, with man, it's impossible. But with God, we know all things are possible. Through Christ, through His Holy Spirit, indwelling the lives of believers, unity in one family is possible. And I think, church, we make the connection with reconciliation in our own lives, in our own families. A lot of problems in the church and in families, a lot of relational problems would vanish if believers in Christ would just humble themselves and go and ask, repent and ask for forgiveness and the other party accept that forgiveness. There are many, many applications here to this passage, but let me just say this. The local church, the local body of Christ is not a building that we come to. It's not an event that we attend at a place. The church is a family. It's the family of God. It's our family. That's why we call ourselves brothers and sisters. It's why when I email you, probably too much, sorry, but when I email you and I say, you know, good morning, I always say, good morning, church family and friends. We're a family, members of His church. We're identifiable members of the body, regular attenders who love and care for one another, both on Sundays and throughout the week. And so bitter rivalries should not exist in a loving family who've been united in Christ through the cross. I've heard it said before that, you know, we can't treat the church like a hotel. And sometimes you just pay a visit every now and again to this place, and if you're well served at the place, then you'll click in a little tip on your way out. No, we're here to love and serve and encourage one another by our presence and by serving others in His name. We have a Christian identity. And each and every member of Christ's church has a very important place in the service of the church. Every part of the body is important. And lastly, number three, we are stones in God's temple, we see here. Stones in God's temple. That's mind-blowing if you think through this. I mean, this third metaphor that Paul uses here, the Gentiles would have clearly known what he was referencing, because for 1,000 years or more, we know that the temple was the primary focal point, okay, in Israel, from King Solomon to Zerubbabel to Herod. I mean, the temple was the site. I mean, you're going to meet God in the temple. And now Paul is saying there's a new temple. And the new temple is made up of people. The new temple is made up of people. Look at verse 20. The foundation of this new temple is God's Word. And let's see who makes up the temple. Look at verse 20. Yes, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It's right there. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Yes, church, the church stands or falls on our faithfulness to the Word of God. We see that right here. And that's why we believe in the whole counsel of God's Word. This is just not God's suggestions to us. This is for our good, and we need to feast on the living Word of God. We know that Jesus is the cornerstone. There's no unity. There's no growth in Christ if He's not the cornerstone of our lives and of our church. And then Paul says we're like stones. Look at verse 22. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And Peter references this too in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he calls us living stones, which do what? We're carefully shaped building blocks fitted to build this temple. Each new member of the body of Christ is fitted into the temple. When Paul says right here, in him, you also, he's referring to the Gentiles being added into this building. Remember, before, Gentiles weren't permitted to even enter the temple, right? But now they're a part of it. That's massive. God's presence is no longer in a place or a building, right? Not even one entire ethnic group. God's presence is now spread throughout the world wherever anybody confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. Yes, through Christ. By the Holy Spirit, God dwells in us. We know that from our study earlier, Acts. God dwells in us personally and in community together. We are the body of Christ, the family of God. We're a part of the household of God. We're joined together. Therefore, we care for one another. And we know who members are of our family, because every person matters. We need each other. As I said, every member is called to serve. We need each other's time, talents, treasures, encouragement, love, and sometimes rebuke. We want to follow what the Scriptures say because we care about how we're representing Christ in the world. So we're called to live together in the church. Multiple ethnicities. Yes, this is a multi-ethnic temple centered on Christ, rooted in the Word of God, which means, church, look around. I think we need to be more neighborly to those who don't look like us or even think like us. You know, I believe some church folks are going to be surprised throughout the world one day, if they're truly Christ followers, when they get to heaven and when we get to heaven and see that there really are people from other nations and tongues and tribes in heaven, and we're going to be with them, worshiping right alongside them. It would be nice if our church could look like that too. I witnessed to an African-American young man this week. I put him across my path for about 20 minutes, and I said, please, make the drive in from wherever he lived out east. I forget the name of the town, Peyton or Falcon or somewhere out there. I said, we would be honored if you'd come worship with us. He'd been out of church for a while. Patty used to run AV and sound in the church. I said, come on! We're always looking for more volunteers to serve in the church. To serve in the church. Everybody's needed. Maybe that causes some of us to do some introspection about some of the people we associate with each week at work and or in our neighborhoods. We pass somebody by because they don't look like us, and maybe they wouldn't fit. Oh, they'll fit! Especially if they're believers, and if they're not believers, oh, I pray they'll fit one day into this family. Have you been reconciled to God through Christ? I venture to say that if you haven't been reconciled to God through Christ this morning, you don't have peace with God. You don't have peace in this world. In Christ, there is peace. So let me ask this question as well, maybe to another subgroup. Are you a member, an active member, of the body of Christ somewhere? Are you regularly living and worshiping and serving and caring and forgiving one another and being reconciled to one another in the church? If not, why not? Have we not been forgiven much? I think Christ said something about that. 70 times 7 and more. Are we going to lay down our lives or just prop ourselves up? Do you love Jesus this morning? We need to follow His example if you do and lay down our lives for one another. Greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. My friends, if you love and obey me, Christ would say. And you can't do that within a local body of believers if you're not regularly here. That's why active church membership and regular church attendance matter in Christ's local church. And that's not a legalistic statement. It's a statement of grace, because we do need you and you need us. We need each other. So, dear church family, Jesus went to the cross to reconcile people to God and reconcile people to people. Both are possible through the cross. You know, He didn't just come to reconcile the Jew, not just the American, but everyone. So I pray, church, that we would bear His light to a world that desperately needs to hear the good news. Any hope for our country is Christians rising up and displaying love and light and salt and in the world in which we live. Have you had any divine providential meetings with anybody this last week where you go, yeah, I should really talk to them? Oh, no, I think I should probably ask that person for forgiveness the way I treated them or talked to them. You know, I think I would love for this neighbor, this friend, this relative to come worship with me so that you feel comfortable coming to a place where they will be loved and cared for. And if you feel like there's ever a time when you're alone, please, depressed, whatever, please reach out to anybody at this church. I mean, if it needs to start with me, that's fine. One of our elders, one of our deacons, reach out. Our doors and our lives are open to you. We want to be the reconciling, peacemaking lovers of Jesus in human flesh. We're not perfect. We don't claim to be perfect. But I venture to say you aren't either. And we need each other. And why? We see so much divisiveness. Does that not just, at the core of your being, when you hear this and see all this anger, and does that say, oh God, help us? Do you stop and pray for those people? You pray for yourself that I might not look like that in the world, that people would be drawn to me because I want them to be drawn to Christ and not drawn to the world, that there's no hope out there. So as I began, I said I didn't know how I was going to begin, and I'm not sure how I'm going to end. But that was it. Let's just end with a little more Ephesians. Would you bow your heads with me as I pray? We're getting here soon, church. For this reason, Lord, we bow our knees before you, Lord. We bow our lives before you, Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, Lord, your glory, you may grant us to be strengthened with your power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That we, being grounded and rooted in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God Himself. Oh God, now to you who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power, your power that is at work within us, to you be the glory in this church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To God be the glory. Let's stand.